So back to Colossians 3:14. So the apostle exhorts to put on love. And we have been emphasizing the fact from 1 John 4 that not only can God be said to be love, but because of that fact, the love that a believer has, and we should put it in that context because he restricts it to that context. The love that the believer has is from God. And John just says that. He says, love is of God. And the one who loves is from God. And so the meaning of that, the use of just that idea is meaningful for us in our lives. So today we'd like to look at the graces that we have with and without, if you will, the love which only God gives. So attempting to work that through more so in our everyday life. Okay, so the first thing, just to reiterate, this love is of God. So John says in 1 John 4, turn with me there to 1 John. Beloved, this is verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's what I just quoted. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So that statement that I just made, that love is of God, that means that true love, real love, comes from God. That love that is expected of us in our everyday lives comes from God. The believer is the one who knows this. That's just what he says. The believer is the one who knows this. It's central to being a believer. He says, we have known and believed, he says, the love that God has for us. So the whole idea then of love, this is who God is. He has not only he is love, he has expressed it. We have participated in it. We have embraced it. We have been enabled to embrace it. And that fact, the ongoing participation is the validation of our believerhood, so to speak. That's the key then to knowing that we are believers. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that's the theme then. A major, probably the major theme then of the book is, how do I know that I'm a believer? Well, is this participation in the love of God a real and an ongoing thing? It's what does it look like? It looks like the love of God ongoing, shed abroad in my heart and in my life. So a key example then would be the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. They are doing what looks like loving things, right? He speaks to them in Matthew 6. If I could have done three readings, I would have read Matthew 6 again. But you remember what the Lord Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6. It says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So there are two sets of motivations possible here. One is kind of me, myself, and I, and the other involves God directly. And if it involves God directly, it will not per se necessarily, and Lord Jesus is saying, don't let it involve other men. If it involves God, you will shun the involvement of other men. So if God is involved, that will divide the involvement of other men. It is that important and powerful a thing. So there's kind of like one or the other, he's saying. And he even says, if you're doing it in the context of men, he says, they have their reward. It's either to God or it's to men. And it's difficult sometimes to figure that out, but it's we see the difference and the importance. Okay. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And this dividing line, if you will, is even more pronounced here. So he says, no matter what I do, if it's not done with love, it is worthless. Though I have the tongues of men and of angels. And he's basically saying, though I have a gift that is given to me, because these are supernatural gifts, but not the love which comes from God, it's meaningless. Right? So this dividing line is there's a cleavage here. There's a wide gap here. The best, let me put it this way. We'll take it from 1 John plus the Lord Jesus plus this. And we so often think this, well, this is people who are not saved. Okay, well, that's certainly a true statement. But that's not what Paul is saying first. Let me put it here. The best of actions, not from God in love, directed to God in love, are nothing. The best of actions. Notice how extreme the apostle goes here. I could give my body. What he's saying is I could be a martyr, burned at the stake as a believer, and it is nothing. How much more extreme can you get? You know, this is give my body to be burned. That's what it looks like. I could be a martyr for Christ's sake. But if it is not from and in the love that is from God, it is nothing. apostle goes through the extremity of what a person can do, and I think the whole idea of dying at the stake. I mean, for myself personally, you know, back in the day of Bloody Mary, following Henry VIII, you know, and she killed so many people, and that's how she killed them, was by burning them at the stake. And the whole idea of someone being tied to the stake and then lighting a fire, and then you're there, you know, in the excruciating pain over some period of time of your body being burned while you're there is just extreme. And the Apostle Paul is saying, and remember, Nero did that not too many years following the Apostle writing this. Apostle is saying, that can be done by human beings without being motivated by the love which is of God. That can happen. That was a, may I say it, a wicked tradition in India when the British came to India. If I was a young wife of an older rich man in India, these are Hindus now, and he dies a couple years later, I was expected, the way that they would deal with the body, they'd have a big stack of wood, they'd put a body on it, and they would burn it. And I was expected to go throw myself. Yes, it's called a sati. It was a tradition, and the British finally put an end to it by law. But so it certainly can be done by people who are not motivated by the love of Christ. So the apostle is bringing up that which is doable without the love of God, and that which must be done in the love of God. Okay, so we see the depth and the necessity here. Okay, now I want to bring up some of the more of the character of that love, and then some of the method of that love. We have already noted the nature of the expression of that love. And that is that it follows a path of self-sacrifice. And we've noted that in many different ways, that there is a self-giving that is expressed in the love that comes from God, that is best seen in the coming, the life, and the death of the Lord Jesus. So when believers are exhorted to love, the nature of that to which they are exhorted is the coming and the death for them of the Lord Jesus, right? So that is the character of that love. And so I just wanted to further that a few steps here this morning. So the second point now, following this now, again, we're talking about this love which is not just a kind of, well, I need to be that. This is God's love we're talking about, okay? So the second point following on from this first one is, notice how self-sacrifice runs through every item, and I wanted to walk a little bit through 1 Corinthians 13 with that. And by way of introduction to that, remember that the context here in Colossians, it fits that. We always have death and life. Every grace has the death of the Lord Jesus and the life of the Lord Jesus. And so the expression of every grace, and love is certainly a grace here, even though it pervades all the others, will look like that. And so it's not like I'm just saying, you need to, kill yourself, so to speak. But there is a putting to death, and notice the self-sacrifice. That is the putting to death. And there is a death and a life aspect to all graces, and love is no different. So when we're exhorted to love as God has loved us in Christ, and it is death, okay? So how does that apply here? Well, we have noted that there is self-sacrifice, okay, as in the death of the Lord Jesus. Now allow me to give a summary before we get into specifics. In every situation that the believer is in, there is a killing of some inordinate desire in order to the proper love of that desire, of that object. For every situation that we're in, it's not as if there is this smooth path to love. There are roadblocks. And the roadblocks are in ourselves. The roadblocks are in ourselves. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 again. Verse 4. And we can go through this from different angles, but right now I wanted to go through it with regard to self-sacrifice. So verse 4, he says, love suffers long. Love suffers long. So when impatience wants desperately to cut things short, to think well of myself in a situation, it's not as if enduring just kind of happens. There is a killing of impatience in order to patience. He's not just saying, well, just kind of do this. The road is smooth and straight. It's not. It's not. As the apostle says, put to death, therefore, your members which are on you. Okay, so love suffers long and has to put to death impatience. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not as if the kindness that we are called to is in the context of a beautiful object. We're not called to be kind in general to inviting objects. We're called to be kind when the sinfulness of the other person makes me want to lash out, right? And say, well, they deserve it. Or to just withdraw, one or the other. As the Levite and the priest just kind of went by on the other side when the Samaritan engaged. See, there was kindness in the Samaritan, but there was just withdrawal. It was an ugly sight. Kindness meant engaging with that which was ugly. You can always say, well, God was dealing with that person some way. Just let God deal with them. Okay? Or the next says that love does not envy. If love does not envy, there is a dealing, a killing of pride, because I don't have something I don't have, whatever that something is, either something in myself or something that I don't have. My pride actually cannot stand the comparison of what I don't have. There has to be a killing of the lust of pride. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, when all the disciples were going after Christ, and John says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease." Now, it's very easy maybe for us to quote that. It is not so easy to actually decrease. So there is a killing then of sin involved in this, in a participation of this which is of God Himself. So there's death involved in the life which is from God. Now that's enough of that. Probably for right now, if Lord willing, we would go through that again with other angles. The last thing, last but one, see, probably the last thing for today that I want to look at is the apostle has a phrase in the passage today. It says, "Above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And we have described love as the soul or the spirit of all of the other graces. And I think it's useful now in this context to attempt to further that notion again. The apostle says that love is the perfect bond of unity. Let me attempt another restatement of that. We know from what we've just been saying that God is love, and that we participate then in that love as believers. Not only is there a cleavage between that which is that and that which is not, there is a means to that, and that's what the apostle is describing here. And I've just been kind of sidling up to it. The fact that the believer is involved with God, there's one way to put it, gives a perspective to him in all that he does. Remember the apostle saying, I strive to please him in all that I do. It's not like I have, you know, these mundane things I have to do, and I have these spiritual things that I do. The apostle says, I strive to please him. I strive, he says elsewhere, and multiple times, I strive to have a conscience that's without offense before God and man. So there is a unity of life, and it is involved with God himself. And what how we can take that in this context is that having God involved with us, or looking to him in all things now, gives a due proportion to all things. And we'll keep mentioning that. But he says it's the perfect bond of unity. It puts everything together. It can seem like our lives are fragmented. I have this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and how do I put them together? They can seem like competing duties. And the thing that holds them together and makes them a whole is love. How does it do that? It does that by giving them a right proportion. Now, there's nothing in our lives that is not, may I say, common in the world. There is a general law, and I'm backing up a step to walk into this. There is a general law that God has given that every man has, that every man participates in. But man without God doesn't know how to deal with all the pieces of it. He's turned his back on God, so all he has is this and this and this and this and this. And that's what I said. We have they have competing duties, and we can be there if we're not walking with God, so to speak. So, for example, I'll give a couple examples here. Beauty is good and important for some people. Without God, beauty becomes most important. And so we have beauty for beauty's sake, art for art's sake. There's no proportion to it. They don't know how to put it in place in their lives. A good example as well is the idea of bravery or courage. And Aristotle talked about this in his writings on ethics. And he just said, well, it must be a golden mean between cowardice and foolhardiness. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But we don't know how to define cowardice and foolhardiness. Foolhardiness obviously would be just throwing your life away. Right? Aristotle says, don't just kind of throw your life away. That's stupid. That is not true bravery. That's not right. Well, what would he call it? The Lord Jesus did. Undoubtedly, because he has no anchor that is in God in true love, he would call that foolhardiness. Jesus gives up his life without a fight. Where's the golden mean there? So real evaluation requires a real standard. It requires us to be involved with who God is, and that will provide, that will make us do things that will look potentially extreme to unbelievers. So having quickly said these things, allow me to say, give a conclusion here. Only knowing and loving God will give us a sense of proportion that enables real judging in our lives. What about my activities, my use of time, my leisure activities, my use of time of all sorts? You know, remember I said that we have roadblocks? We can justify almost anything. Remember the fifth commandment? And the Pharisees say, well, you know, if you give a little bit of money to the temple, you don't need to take care of your parents. And so the honor your father and mother is right out the window. We can justify most anything. On the other hand, we can feel guilty about legitimate things. A lot of us are very capable of having the legitimate thing in front of us. Recreation, you know, resting when necessary by appropriate things. We're called on to do that. We can feel guilty about doing that which we're called to do. All things are good and to be received with thanksgiving, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. What gives us a proper proportion of in our lives? Love is the perfect bond of unity. There is a sense of that which is right. I am loved by God. He assures me in this relationship that not only does He love me, but I love Him, and we're okay, and there is a right proportion of things for me to be and do in this. And it may seem extreme to others, but He is the arbiter. It's not like this is a this is not a restaurant that says, no rules, just right. Oh, there are rules here, but they're His rules. And it's a delight to be in the presence of our God. So one more example here, and I think it's important, and that is in marriage, for example. Marriage in our day, I'm talking about the recent view of marriage. Marriage is seen as mutual satisfaction. With that view of marriage, marriages fall apart left and right. It's not always mutual satisfaction. There is real self-sacrifice toward that which what? Which God has given, that which God has put together. Let no man pull apart. And the means by which it stays together so often is self-sacrifice. It must cohere. But if it's always mutual satisfaction, I have to be satisfied, well, I'll just leave. You see I think that becomes a good example. So how do we apply that? Well, one thing, I think the application applies itself as we go. The other thing is that it needs to be applied on a continuing basis. This is not a one-time thing. So we see here, the apostle exhorts, put on. It's not like, well, you're a believer. This is now who you are and what you are. It's fine, right? Even 1 John, which is telling us that you have this close, this is how you know you're a believer, that there is this love relationship. Let us, right? Let us. So we have here in Colossians, put on love. Right after the passage there in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, seek love, right? So he says, here's what it's like. He says, seek this. Or 2 Peter 1. Add love. Does that mean they don't have it? No, clearly they do. But there is this which needs to be continuing to grow in. So the believer must continue to know that this is who God is and this is what I have in Him. You know, there are some conditions in the natural world that require ongoing medicine, and this is one of them. You know, if I have high blood pressure, I can't take one pill one day and say, well, I took my blood pressure medicine, I must be okay. The believer here is being exhorted to love. This is an ongoing exhortation for an ongoing need for us. We will tend, not only do we have roadblocks, we will tend to lapse, and we should expect that. Okay. So we have a lot here to think about and to grow into. The key is that it is from God, and that there is that which is a I'm bound up into the love that God is, and this is who I am, and this is why it's possible for me to grow in this. Let's close. Father, thank you for your mercies in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that despite who we are, that you have in love reached out to us, and that love is now a reality for us, and that we express that as well in our lives. We thank you for that. We look at ourselves and we see the grave defects in both who we are and our expression. We do pray that we may be enabled to continue to look to you and know that your grace is larger than who we see ourselves to be. We ask these things now in Christ's name.